We return again from 2 weeks ago to the words of Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to God's word as it is as we read it together in this chapter. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what God has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. This is God's word for us this morning.
Our second lesson today comes from the Gospel of Mark, the 9th chapter. In this story, Jesus and a few of his disciples are coming back from a little errand they took, and they're rejoining a crowd and the rest of the disciples. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. When the whole crowd saw Jesus, they were immediately overcome with awe, and they ran forward to greet him. Jesus asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do so." Jesus answered them, "You faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to Jesus. When the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you are able, all things can be done for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out, "I believe. Help my unbelief." This is the word of God for the people of God. So welcome back to our celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Although it seems like it's something that happened a long time ago, the Reformation completely shook up the world back then and paved the way for major changes and shifts in Western culture that still impact our lives today. During the five Sundays of October, we are exploring the five solas of the Reformation, the five theological pillars or statements of belief that the Reformers raised to protest the church and the political power structures of the time. You can find the five solas in the graphic on the front of your bulletin. 2 weeks ago, we looked at sola gratia, grace alone. So let's practice our Latin. Everybody say it with me. Sola gratia. And we learned this verse from Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. By grace you have been saved through faith." Does our salvation have anything to do with us? I'd like to hear it with a little more conviction. Does our salvation have anything to do with us? No, that's right. Whose doing is it? God's, that's right. God's free gift of grace poured out on you and me and the whole world through Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at sola scriptura. Can you say that one? Sola scriptura, scripture alone. And we learned that the Reformation motto on the front of our bulletin, "Once reformed, always reforming," is actually incomplete. Does anyone remember what's missing from that phrase? Once reformed, always reforming. Anyone remember? The whole phrase reads, "Once reformed, always reforming, according to the Word of God." According to the Word of God. We engage the Word of God in three ways. The living Word of God we meet in Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh, the written Word of God that we find in the Bible, and the Word of God proclaimed in sermons and in our words and deeds. This week, we go back to that verse from Ephesians. By grace, we have been saved through faith. This verse is the one verse that a lot of people say the Reformation started with. So let's say it together. By grace, we have been saved through faith. Let's do it again. By grace, we have been saved through faith. We're going to tackle the second half of that verse today, the through faith part. Our third Reformation pillar is sola fide, faith alone. What does this mean? And why was it such a big deal for the Reformers? And perhaps more importantly, what is faith and why is it such a big deal for us? As I was trying to think about how to get into this topic of faith today, Chip reminded me of what happened earlier this past week. Last Sunday night, as I was going around the house and shutting things down for the night, turning off the lights and making sure the doors were locked, I noticed that our two cats, Lucy and Jethro, were more than a little interested in something going on in the corner at the foot of the stairs. They had found a critter of some sort and were clearly on a mission to rid our house of its presence. I even heard a little squeak at one point when Jethro darted in for the kill. So although I'm not a big fan of bloodshed in the house, it was really late and I just wanted to go to bed. I was pretty sure the cats would take care of it and be only too happy to leave me with the gory remains to find in the morning. So the next morning, after I had driven over to the church to pick up our kids from the lock-in, and we all returned home tired and cranky, imagine my surprise when I heard that same terrified chirp from the night before, louder this time, and I found Lucy anxiously guarding a corner of the dining room. I was even more surprised when I shone a flashlight under the cupboard and found a chipmunk hiding in the crevice between the cupboard and the wall. The only words I can think of to describe the next hour are mayhem and hilarity. All five of us trying to catch this chipmunk and release it outdoors before the cats got to it. No matter how many cardboard barriers, lacrosse sticks, and fishing nets we used to try to corner and trap this little critter, it kept eluding our grasp, sprinting under the baseboard heaters, climbing stairs and bookcases, darting into corners full of clutter. Finally, armed with a beach towel and a fly fishing net, Chip caught it behind the piano and took it outside to freedom. And we all collapsed, laughing and giddy with our triumph. As I was thinking this week about how to talk about faith, it occurred to me that faith is a lot like that chipmunk. It can be really hard to pin down. So maybe the best place to start is with the Reformers themselves, especially our buddy Martin Luther. Throughout the Middle Ages in Europe, all of life was defined by faith, specifically the Christian faith of the Roman Catholic Church. Every aspect of life, from the hours of the day to the seasons of the year, was ordered and defined by the Church. Now, this is really hard for us to conceive of because we are all products of the Renaissance and the Enlightenment, which started to question the relationship between faith and the other aspects of life, like time and social institutions. But back then, it was all interconnected and interrelated. Besides the very practical requirements of daily existence, like food and shelter, the primary issue in people's lives at this time was their salvation and where they would go when they died. In the medieval world, there were only two options, up or down. Either you were saved and you went to heaven when you died, or you weren't and you went to hell. The church made this more complicated by adding purgatory into the mix, but it still boiled down to the same two options. This ultimate concern over salvation was what gave meaning and purpose to life and dictated just about every aspect of how people lived their lives. Enter Martin Luther, a very devout and no doubt about it neurotic monk, who was consumed by his own feelings of guilt and unworthiness and his search for a gracious and loving God. Luther lived in a perpetual state of anxiety and dread because no matter how perfectly he tried to live his life, he never felt like it was good enough. He didn't believe he was worthy of God's love, and so he lived in fear of God's wrath and punishment. Finally, after years of struggle, Luther was asked to teach a class at the local university on Paul's letter to the Romans, and there he read again these verses of Scripture. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," Paul wrote. "It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. As it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith." The one who is righteous will live by faith. The one who is in right relationship with God lives by faith. Right relationship with God, which is the same thing as salvation, comes through faith. Aha! The light bulb finally went on over Luther's head, and he realized that his salvation wasn't about him and what he did, but it was about God and what God had already done. Hence our verse from Ephesians today, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." Our salvation rests in God alone, not in anything we do or say. And this is the good news that gives us the ultimate assurance for our future and for our meaning and purpose in for how we live our lives each day. Well, that's all well and good for Martin Luther, we might think, but what does any of this have to do with us? Life today, 500 years later, is drastically different. Religion and faith no longer define every aspect of our lives. In fact, most of us have conveniently compartmentalized our lives so that faith barely takes up a couple of hours on a Sunday. Faith is just another item on our endless to-do lists, squeezed in between work and home, family and social obligations. We come to church, or we bring our kids to church, to learn morals and become well-rounded individuals. Good people. We count on the church to celebrate certain milestones in life with us, like baptism, confirmation, and marriage. And when someone we love dies or tragedy strikes, we want the church to be there to say a prayer with us and help us make sense of it all. But does anyone here spend much time or energy worrying about your salvation or where you think you'll end up when you die? We may not be sure what we really think about heaven or hell, but we're pretty sure that as long as we do our best to be good people, God will point us to the up escalator when the time comes. In the meantime, we bristle when asked to justify ourselves to anyone else. My life is about me, and what I choose to do with it isn't anybody else's business. The best we can all do is take care of what's important to us and try to be good people. One of the interesting consequences of this Reformation emphasis is that it's caused me to go back and get some of my theology textbooks out from when I was in seminary, and I've been really pleased to discover that Shirley Guthrie's book, Christian Doctrine, is just as good and relevant today as it was when I first read it 25 years ago. In it, Guthrie challenges us to take a closer look at our lives. We may not be that different from Luther, after all. Guthrie writes, "Many of us Americans try to justify ourselves not so much by good works as by just plain work. Work hard and success make us feel like we are worth something, and we can win for ourselves the approval and admiration of other people. So we work harder and harder and longer, feeling guilty whenever we stop to rest or play. But the very work that was supposed to give our lives meaning becomes a cruel slave driver that turns life into a treadmill. Our work was supposed to give us self-respect, but we are constantly threatened by the fear that we have not performed well enough or climbed high enough. And we are constantly tormented by the dread of failure, loss of work, or retirement. The work that was supposed to make us responsible people takes so much time and energy that we neglect our families and friends. It was supposed to win approval of others, but instead turns them into rivals and opponents to be defeated and dominated. The very work that we thought would justify our existence to ourselves and other people becomes self-destructive and alienates us from them. Whether we like to think about it much or not, we all have to answer life's big questions at some point. Why am I here? What is the purpose of my life? What makes me and my life worthwhile, or worth anything, for that matter? Whether we are working to climb the corporate ladder, own the perfect house, raise the perfect kids, accumulate more stuff or secure our retirement, whether we strive to be the best in our class or our sport or our neighborhood, whether we try to achieve the world's standards of health and beauty, wealth and power, or whether we are just trying to win the love and approval of our parents or our peers or our progeny, it all leads us back to the same place. We are still trying to justify ourselves, to convince ourselves that we are worth something, that we are worthy of being loved and accepted, that we really are good people and deserve happiness and a good life. As Guthrie writes, depending on what is important to us and what is possible for us, all of us spend our lives trying to justify ourselves in one way or another. But whatever the means, the result is always the same. We are either too proud or too despairing of our own worth. Our lives are driven, anxious, guilty. If that doesn't describe the kinds of lives a lot of people lead today, I don't know what does. Our lives are driven, anxious, guilty. No matter how hard we try, we cannot save ourselves or buy the respect, love, and acceptance of others that we crave. Martin Luther was stuck, trying to go up the down escalator, trying to climb up the ladder to God's love and approval and work his way into heaven. I wonder how many of us are stuck on the same escalator. I don't know what lies at the top of your escalator, acceptance or approval, success or self-worth, maybe even God in heaven, but we're still stuck. The question for us is, how long do we want to stay on this endless treadmill, and how do we get off? Sola fide, faith alone, tells us how. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. The good news is that we don't have to stay on the escalator or the treadmill any longer. All we have to do is receive and accept God's gracious gift to us. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has already cut the power supply to the escalator. It's not moving anymore. We just have to stop climbing and get off. Faith means we stop running on the treadmill and we step off into the good news that we are loved. We are worthy simply because God says so. Through his living word, we are justified and brought back into right relationship with God. It is a free gift, undeserved, unearned, offered with no strings attached. Will we receive it? Will we accept it? That's faith, receiving God's gift, accepting this good news and letting our lives be transformed by it. The dictionary says that faith is complete trust or confidence in something or someone. For the Christian, that someone is God, and that something is the good news of the gospel, By grace we have been saved through faith. John Calvin defines faith, and this is printed in your bulletin. If I had to memorize it in seminary, you all can see it too. John Calvin defines faith as a firm and certain knowledge of God's benevolence toward us, founded upon the truth of the freely given promise in Christ Jesus, both revealed to our minds and sealed upon our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Notice how all three persons of the Trinity are involved in giving us this gift of faith. God showers us with grace and goodness. Christ fulfills God's promise, and the Holy Spirit opens up our minds and hearts to receive it. Faith is not simply an intellectual exercise in which we agree to some biblical or doctrinal ideas about God. Faith is that kind of knowledge that goes much deeper than our minds and involves every part of who we are. We can feel it in our gut and in our bones. We trust the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. As Martin Luther said, faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. Now, I don't know about you, but I rarely feel that confident about my faith. And that is why I love the Father's response in our gospel story this morning. Jesus arrives on the scene to find a boy suffering from some kind of damaging spirit, something that we might call epilepsy today, and a father desperate to find help and healing for his son. If you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us, the father pleads. Jesus responds, if you are able, all things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cries out, I believe, help my unbelief. On the one hand, the father believes. He trusts that Jesus can do something about his son. That's why he brought him here. On the other hand, the father knows that his faith is not perfect, and he is afraid that it won't be enough to heal his son. Caught between faith and doubt, the father knows enough to put his son in Jesus' hands. And that's all the faith that Jesus needs to see, because ultimately healing and salvation don't depend on our faith, but on the faith of Jesus Christ, who is perfect, and who lived and died and rose for us to justify us, to bring us back into right relationship with God, to give our lives their ultimate meaning and purpose. Perhaps this week, the Father's prayer can become our prayer. I believe, help my unbelief. Perhaps our verse from Ephesians, by grace we have been saved through faith, can become our daily reminder that we don't have to climb any ladders to heaven or earn God's love and salvation. In Jesus Christ, we are loved, we are worthy, and our lives have meaning and purpose because that's the way God made us. It is God's gift, freely given. All we have to do is receive it and let it set us free. Because no matter how feeble our faith is at times, God's love and grace are strong enough and sure enough that you could stake your life on them 1,000 times and more. So let us believe, and may God help our unbelief. Amen.